throughout Leah and my lifespan together. We've had friends that have been friends in the flesh, and we've had friends that have been in the soul. But we have never had friends that have been in the spirit like is being developed right now. The mind of Christ has been given such a free liberty among all of you that if I ask for a raise of hands or took a survey, much of what has been said with someone with a mic in their hands was already resident in your heart, and you were sitting there possibly saying, well, I could teach that. And that's not new to me, okay? But it's wonderful to hear it again. But it's already resident because it's flowing from the mind of Christ within you. And that sort of makes us all responsible for wherever we're going back to, that we can deliver the same message wherever we go. I get to speak first or talk a little bit first. The Lord asked me a question. I believe it was Him. He said, if it was the last time you were going to get to see someone that attended the conference, what would you tell them? What would you share with them? What would you like to sow into them to say, to me, this is what's really important? Not that everything else that everybody else is going to say is not very important, but where is your heart and what would you share? So here goes. There are seven foundational stones within the foundation of the message of fellowship. Seven, or the message that we say has come to maturity. I would say, don't eliminate one of them. I see every one of them as a jewel. I would continually polish the jewel. I would polish them more now than I did a year ago. And I will polish them more next year than I did this coming year. Because it's all lifed. I'll read the seven, or try to quote the seven. Most of you know them by heart. Which one is the most important? Which one is really the most important? Whatever one the Holy Spirit told you to do. I'm not your teacher, and neither is there anyone else your teacher, but He is your tutor. One is fasting. One is meditating the Word. One is confession of the Word. One is praise and worship. One is waiting on the Lord. One is co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Did I miss one? Okay. Meditation of the Word, praise and worship, praying in tongues. That's the one I probably miss, right? It doesn't count. Confession of the Word, waiting with God, or waiting upon Him, fasting, and then co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. It is not only the foundation of the prayer center, it's the foundation of your life in the Spirit. And if you don't, you rely on the tutor to tell you what's most important today. And He will implement all seven, all the time, all the time, all the time. Next thing I'd just like to read is the following. If the greatest heart cry of the exalted Son of Man could be heard upon the earth today, it would be this: oh, that my brethren would sit, listen, and hearken to the counsel of my Father's Spirit as he brings my mind to them. For my mind is the will of the Father. My mind is made fully known unto the Spirit of truth. The Comforter will take of mine and show all things unto my brethren, if they will sit and listen and hearken as the Spirit brings the voice of him who speaks from heaven to the earth. Sit, listen, and hearken. Hearken cannot be done. Cannot be done without co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. As it was said earlier this week, to serve the Lord in the flesh is about the hardest thing we will ever do. But to serve the Lord in the Spirit is about the easiest thing we'll ever do. Co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. To hear his voice, to know his will, and be obedient. Next one that I'd like to read, there's only three. So, the fulfilling of my greatest commandment, saith the Spirit, is to worship the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and all your strength. I would say that there is no man, woman, or child who did not, with all their strength, worship me. All their strength. Not somebody else's strength. However much strength you have. Lift 5 pounds, lift 50, or lift 500. We all have different levels of strength. Who did not with all their strength worship me, and worship me with all their heart, that from those things that have been bound, that's had them bound, I'll set them free. Through my supernatural spirit, they'll separate themselves, and they will depart. Number three. Ready? But this is the time. This is the time. That I am close enough to you and what you have been taught. My greatest desire is to establish a strong foundation I can build on. Place my keys in the door and open them. Once again, the time has come for those who will esteem my word more than they do their necessary food. They will no longer take my words lightly as entertainment, almost and something of small value. For I will not have you here. For I have not had you here all this time to separate myself from you now. With my own arm, I gathered you unto myself, and I am rekindling an appetite in you. An appetite not only for my written word, but for the words that I speak to you, that they become your very life, more precious than gold, more needful than your necessary food. Eat my word until it becomes a part of you, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, where it brings life to you like the marrow does to the blood. With the measure that you give my word, that is exactly the same measure that you will see the results of my word, says the Lord. Now I'll give you scripture references. John 15:19, John 15:30, John 8:28 and 8:29, John 8:38, and John 15:5. I'll just read the highlights and not the whole verse. But if you are a student of the Word, and if you have your own confessions, and if you continue to meditate the Word, I would take those references and not only begin to meditate, but I would also form confessions. I would take those confessions and I would speak into a tape recorder, and I would create my own CD, and I would never turn it off, and I would turn everything else off except these scriptures, along with one other item. The Lord is requiring us to redeem the time. He is not going to redeem the time for us, but He is going to give us the grace to redeem the time. John 15:19, the Son can do nothing of Himself. John 15:30, I am able to do nothing of myself. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. John 18:28 and 29, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak those things, for I do always those things that please Him. And John 18:38, I speak that which I've seen with my Father. In John 15:5, for without me you can do nothing. I believe it was Gary that stretched his hands out. No, it was Alan. Well, it was one of them. That brought the realization to this body this week that Jesus was exactly like we were, except for His deity. That means that when He got up this morning, if He had not heard from the Father last night what He was supposed to do today, He did nothing until He heard what the Father told Him to do today. That boggles my mind. That He was that human and had given up that much of His ability to know from eternity to eternity to come in and show us that we're able to walk exactly the way He walked. If not, if He didn't do that, then we're believing a lie. But He did. And we have the same right. We have the same ability within our born-again spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit shows us things to come. But I'm talking about today, Father, what You would have me do. What would You have me to do? That is the mind of Christ. That is the mind of Christ that You already have. It is resident in your born-again spirit. If you go to Dave Robert's website and you go to media search on the home page and you type in agreeing with the mind of Christ, there is PDFs, and there is also a download of audio as a sample of agreeing with the mind of Christ. And I would spend a great deal of time in your meditation, in your life, listening to agreeing with the mind of Christ. I can tell you what will happen, or I can tell you a little bit of what will happen. You will walk in confusion for this first short period of time that you begin to develop the mind of Christ. You will wonder, what? 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 You mean, what? I always used to do it this way. But more and more, your spirit mind will get back on the horse, and your soul will begin to walk alongside of it, and you will begin to do things and hear his voice and become more obedient, and then joy comes, then excitement comes, and it's really fun. It's really fun. But the enemy wants you to continually think like he wants you to think. And when we asked, I think it was Monday morning, when we asked, when was the last time you asked the Lord how you brought him pleasure? There was oohs and ahs. And when was the last time you thought about when you failed the Lord? And we readily are able to remember the last time we failed the Lord. But we very seldom recognize how much pleasure we bring him when we're doing this message or when you were obedient. I do not like goodbyes, so you won't hear one. Everyone that didn't get a hug this week from me, consider you've been hugged. Lily, would you like to come up and get the mic? Will you bring Grandpa up? Will you bring him up? Let's give Lily a hand. Good morning.
Thank you. I'm going to bring her around here where everybody gets a good look here now. She's named after my mother. My mother's name is Lillian, and this is Lily Ann. Isn't she something? Now, besides just wanting to show her off, I know every grandparent in here says, well, I don't get to show off mine. I wanted to bring her up because my understanding what we're supposed to share, high points, highlights, things. When Bronk was teaching about awful waffle, awful waffle, or however you say his name, I'm not trying, I just can't say it. I kept trying to say it, and I can't say it, so awful waffle. I had read that I don't know how many times. See, we're coming into the love of God for this revival. There's no having the revival without it. And nothing is by coincidence. See, Sue and I, over the years, if you do something to hurt me personally, I'm pretty well able to forgive that at this stage in my walk. If you even come against my wife, because we've walked this path together, it's harder for me, but I can forgive you. Now, it's harder yet when if you come against my children. You know, it's harder. But I think, in fact, we've been able to overcome that. But the level that he's calling us to walk in. See, that fellow was Bathsheba's grandpa. I'm not sure I can bear it, see. Do something to harm my granddaughter? I never realized until this week that that's what happened. And I think that fella thought that he was okay. You know, I thought him and David, they'd had sweet counsel together. But see, way down, that thing was never healed. And when the time came, it sprouted, that hurt. And he wound up betraying the king. We've got to walk in a level of love now. See, that I instantly thought of Lily when he said that. And their grandparents, their eyes light up like mine lights up when I see Lily, you know, when they see their grandchildren. What level of love is it he's calling us to? You think it's accident that we hear that at this conference? Say hi.
Hi.
You did really good. You did really good. All right, here, you go back to Mimi now, okay? You give one, give Lily a big old hand. Hallelujah. Open up to 1 John. I was told to keep this under 3 hours. So, been at this a while now. Every conference, the Lord has a mind. Even though every speaker is different and every person has a part of the puzzle, still, He's always got a mind for the conference. And I was listening as Alan brought forward truths about family, you know, that every calling in here, every person, I don't care if you consider yourself to be the toenail on the little toe of the body of Christ, or I don't know how you think about yourself. Alan was bringing forward those truths that your calling, your real calling, is just as important to the body of Christ as anyone who spoke. Pastor Dave, we need each other. I was thinking about how Bronk brought forward that truth about the level of love he's calling us to walk in. I had never even thought about it down to the Lily level, cold level. I hadn't thought about it. You know, now why would God have us reach that deep if the enemy's not going to go that deep? See? So I'm finding out now there's more has to go on the altar than I ever thought before. There's more of Gary has to die, so that the love of God can be manifest in our midst. And Pastor Dave, how he was warning us, really, I don't know if you recognized what it was, but it was a warning that as we go into the love of God, and of course private worship is a real avenue to do that. See, most people that have done that, once there's something about the true love of God that is more than the mind of man can hardly take. It's so overwhelming. It's so, when you actually get a glimpse, or let's say a taste or a touch of how much God loves people, the danger is you tend to go off into false doctrine. And I've got you here in 1 John for a reason. I mean, John is the apostle of love. When Jesus was on the cross, and Dave alluded to this, when Jesus was on the cross and he looked down, there was John and Jesus' earthly mother Mary. And who did Jesus trust his mother to? John the apostle. John said of himself, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, you know. And John understood love more than probably any other apostle, the depths of it. Not only in the Gospel of John, but then in these three short letters that we have of his. And he's talking about love so much in it. We had one fellow here that the first book he tried to assimilate was the book of 1 John. Dave says, well, how you doing? He'd already been through it about 30 times. He said, if I have to read about love one more time, I'm going to kill somebody. But see what happens when you really taste that love. For example, if you're not careful and you don't balance it with the revelation gift. See, a verse like this one, First John 4, look at verse 14. We just lift one. Let's do what we never do. Let's lift one out of its setting for a minute. Because this is what happens. That wave of God's love, and these are the kinds of thoughts. Well, how could a God who loves like that, how could he allow anyone to ever go to hell? It just, everyone must be saved. Somehow it's got to be. And then you'll find verses to start supporting your case, you know, if you're not careful. Like 1 John 4, verse 14. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And if you lift that out by itself, the inclusionists right now, those that are, they say, well, see there, Jesus, he is the Savior of the whole world. The whole world is already saved. They just don't know it. As long as you're sincere and you're really seeking after God, then you'll be okay. And that's very popular. That's going to be one of the end time tools of the devil. For he's trying to harvest with his gospel. And that's very appealing to people. See, they're starting to call us bigots and haters now because we will not give our stamp of approval on alternate lifestyles that the Bible says is sin. They say it's not sin. We say it is sin. They say they're born that way. We say, no, you're not born that way. If you were born that way, God wouldn't call it sin. You're not born that way. Yeah, I was born that way. You're a liar. He said, well, you're a hater and a bigot. I said, well, I'm not your judge. But I am a faithful witness of him who does. And I am going to faithfully bring you the truth of his word. I'm not your judge. I can't look on your heart. But I am going to tell you faithfully what he says. And he says it's an abomination. Well, how can you say a thing like that? God is love, see. God is love. You pick certain verses out of this chapter. I mean, Jesus is the Savior of the whole world, and it doesn't matter. As long as you're sincere. But see, if you'll do this message, the real message, all the parts that Tim just outlined, all seven avenues of it, part of that is meditation in whole images. Part of that is assimilation of the Word. If you assimilate this whole book, see, yes, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Come on over to chapter 5. Let's look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God, hath not life. Now this same John who wrote over there in verse 14 that God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, that is not a carte blanche. He says, no, Jesus, he's holding faithful to what Jesus said. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So Dave was warning us. See the balance here? Yes, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Yes, God is love. Through that love, God has sent his Son to pay the price for man's sin. But you have to receive that Son. You have to hear and believe the gospel. Receive that Son into yourself in order to have that life. Amen? And there's many. Then here comes Jim Martin with the false prophets. The false prophets, see? And it's really the prophets that are standing. We're not going to listen to people come and say Jesus is not the Christ. The church is not going to be deceived by that. These are people in the church. They're inside that gate. I thought the way he demonstrated that was perfect, see. And really, you could back right up here to in 1 John chapter 4. Here's Jim's message. Here, look back up. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because what? Many false what? Many false prophets are gone into the world. And know, hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now see, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Did y'all know that? We tend to take it that way because of the way we say it in English. Now when he says Jesus Christ, he's really saying that Jesus is the Messiah. That he came in the flesh, just like the record says. That he died for your sins, just like the record says. He that believes that and has received him as his savior, as your Savior, those are the ones that have eternal life. Don't believe any other spirit, anything else. I don't care the inclusionist. No, it is Christ or perish. Somebody brought up, I don't remember now if it was Dave, I don't remember who it came through, but it came up again about the dual covenant. I think it was Dave. And there's many out there now. I'm thinking of the very one Dave was thinking of. I'm just trying to be nice. Very popular preacher on many TV networks today. Has many good things to say. I mean, probably 90%, maybe 95% of what this man has to say is good. But he is one of those that has crossed the line now. And he says, well, you don't have to witness to your Jewish neighbor. They've got a different covenant. They've got their own covenant with God. They're all going to be saved anyway, whether they receive Jesus or whether they don't receive Jesus. Oh, that's very popular now, if you didn't know that. And that's just going to become more so. See, that's funny that Paul didn't know that. Apparently this peaky white Gentile preacher knows it on TV, but Paul didn't know it. Because Paul in his book of Romans says he would be willing, and he says, God would be my witness. The Holy Spirit has looked on my heart. He knows it's true. I would be willing to suffer eternal damnation myself if my brethren, the Jews, could be saved. He gave himself as an example of a Jew that can be saved. He says they all can be. God has had mercy on them like he's had mercy on the whole human race, and I'm an example. God picked me because I was the worst of the bunch. I was persecuting the church unto death. Yet God came and got me, and I was born again. I'm a Jew that is now saved, and that goes to tell you that the whole bunch of them can be saved. But he sure didn't believe they were saved without the blood of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, the Jew needs Jesus just like the Gentile needs Jesus. I heard a man one time, they were interviewing him on TV. And they said, what do you think about maybe alien life on other worlds? You know, there's billions of planets, you know, and who knows? It may be out beyond where the Hubble can see. And there's all these billions. Surely there is life. Do you think there might be life, you know, people of some kind, aliens living on another planet? The man thought for a minute. I thought he gave a good answer. He says, well, I don't know. But if there is, they're going to need Jesus. I thought that was a real good answer. Then I was even thinking about the parable of the sow. Did y'all enjoy the parable of the sow? By the way, I had never taught that before. During the conference, as I would hear the various speakers talk, that movie, the same movie you saw, began to play in my mind. I just didn't have the popcorn and the Pepsi. But that you learn where that place is in you, where the Holy Spirit communicates. And sometimes it's words, but very often it's pictures. And They're like little movies. And I just saw that thing play out. And during the week, a little more would come, you know, and a little more would come. And finally, what you saw is just what I saw. I just played out. We just played out what I'd already seen. But isn't that perfect? But see, you can even take that illustration of here's Sue with that love, you know, just come unto me that you may have life, you know, come unto me. But even that illustration there, see, the inclusionist could take that and say, well, see, all is forgiven, and it is. But we must never let the enemy start clouding our mind with reasonings that cannot be backed up by Scripture. And I think that is the real message of this conference. Every message, as I think about it, as I pour over it myself, was about the love of God. Because he's bringing us, that's the key. Dave saw that little door to that vault, to that room, crack open quite a few years ago. And just he could just see enough light, and it so affected him, just that glimpse. You know, how many of you are at the conferences when Dave, he would just cry. I mean, he would try, and he'd open his mouth, and there's just no words. He's getting better now, you know. It's been years trying to process this. I told you about that one year that he finally had to just go sit down. So Tim, bless his heart, he was going to come up. The anointing was so strong, and Tim was going to continue with the service. And after a few minutes, Tim had to sit down. So they scoured the room looking for a preacher that had enough flesh that could endure that level of anointing. And they said, Gary, come on up here. And bless God, I finished that service. Hallelujah. But the glimpse is not revival, is it? But if the glimpse had that much power, now what's going to happen when that door swings open? And we walk into that love of God. And the warning I hear, the love of God instructing us this week, do not let go of the revelation gift. Do not let go of assimilation of the word. Do not let go of meditation, because what will happen if we're not careful? I mean, many people have come to this door. Prophecy after prophecy has come, mostly through Dave. Many people in history have come to this same door. And right here is where the greatest danger is. A couple of reasons. One of the reasons is the devil camps on this door like no other. All hell normally comes against you to stop you from going through this door. And if he can't stop you that way, then he starts offering you money to go some other way. Remember? Persecution, affliction, the cares of this world, that's first. But if that doesn't stop you, then he switches tactics. And it's the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. If he can't stop you through adversity, he'll stop you through pleasure, wealth. See, and that brings us to another prophecy, because here at the end, it has been prophesied also that at this season, when the revival hits, the finances are not going to be late. He says the merging of wealth and media has got to come, because he's going to cover the earth with this revival. I've honestly believed when that merging of wealth and media really comes. See, I was in prison ministry. I followed Michael after he moved. We continued to do the prison ministry. Even back then in the 80s, there was a large contingent of Muslims in the prisons. There always is. So I've gotten into those word debates with them. You know, I know my Bible. They know their Quran. Here we go, you know, sword against sword. I'm trying to convince him. He's trying to convince me. And the only thing that happens is that at the end, we both go home convinced we were right in the first place. You don't win many Muslims that way. But see, if we walk into the love of God and the revival, the real revival is birthed out of there, you take that same Muslim guy that's got a blind mama, he prays in the name of Allah and nothing happens. You pray in the name of Jesus and God heals his mama's eyes. Now he'll listen. He wants to hear about your Jesus now. See? And when the miracles are broadcast around the world and the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and they can see it. You think, if I had a child that was had any kind of a incurable anything, and somebody says, look on this TV, watch what's happening at this revival. And it's not going to be just in Tulsa. This, everywhere you are, if you're doing this message, that same, it's like a raging wildfire. You're an ember placed in dry ground. Everyone talks about how dry it is where you come from. That's the best place to start a fire. Hey, where it's dry and been no rain for so long, man, that's where it's easy to start a fire. You may find out you might not be so far away from his plan after all. You might be exactly where he wants you to be. And when they start seeing those miracles like that, you think anything's going to keep them? Would anything keep you away? It doesn't keep her away now. I mean, she would, her and Tom would, they'd mortgage everything. I don't care what it took, we're getting our boy right there. And everybody's going to be that same way. But the warning of the Spirit, and it's a warning, it's so much love. I'm actually excited when I think we got to be getting close. Why else would he be telling us now? You're about to step into something you've never stepped in before. And a lot of people have stumbled right here. Now I'm warning you. Why would he be warning us if we weren't close? Now don't lay down the revelation gift. And don't stop meditating the word. Because it's easy to get off right here. Because your human thinking will go off somewhere else. And so hold up all the parts of the message. Do it all. And let's walk into this revival. And let's let God harvest in these last days. I'm excited. I'm more excited at the end of this conference than I have ever been at any before. But boy, it's a time not to rest on our laurels. It's a time to press in, and I mean all of it. Press into all the message like never before. Let's let the Father harvest this world so we can go on home. Hallelujah. Well, I wasn't told what to do next, but since Alan had two of the services, I'm just going to go ahead and he was early in the week. Come on up and share.
That was a good statement you made about being in a dry place. That's a great place for a fire to start. I'll have to steal that one. Listen, it's been so welcoming to have you here, and so warm to be shoulder to shoulder with men and women who love God, are pursuing the same heart of a God. And as I think about the conference and everyone being here, the first thing that comes to mind for me is, of course, family and learning how to walk as family. Most organizations or revivals or churches, you'll find that you'll struggle with men ruling over men. But that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is for us to walk side by side, each of us fulfilling our place and knowing that the person next to you is just as important. And there's many different things that people use to rule over you. There's position, there's money, spirituality, you know. But to understand how your part and your place in this family is just as important as the next. It can seem easier under religion because then you don't have to hear God. You don't have to grow. You don't have to grow into your place. You just wait for someone to tell you what to do. Someone to let you know when it's okay. Tim drives me crazy half the time. Because I still like order. And I'll look for hints and clues and say, "Now, what do you want me to do?" "Whatever God tells you." "No, don't tell me that." "How long?" "Well, just as the Lord lets you go." "Come on, give me some order." But the heart of that is, Alan, grow up. Learn to hear God on your own. Learn to be free in that. You will struggle your whole life with people trying to rule over you. Your whole Christianity, you'll find people trying to position themselves above you. And as we keep praying and growing together, here's the image I saw last week for the conference and for me was that wave of grace. And I saw an image of a great wave, and it was full of all of us caught up in this wave, that God was taking us further than we deserve, and He was giving us more than we've earned. Now, when I was in Brazil with Pastor Dave a while back, I had on my heart, because he always does that prayer where you pray for people and their back gets healed. You ever see him do that? This, you know, "I know a name, Jesus," you know. And years ago, I had tried that. I'd always kind of left it alone because it's Pastor Dave's signature move. You know, that's his. But I was up in Michigan preaching, and they didn't know Pastor Dave there, so I thought, "Well, I can try this here." And I had a wonderful prayer line with people being healed, and this lady came up, and she said, "My back is really off." And I said, "It's okay." And I had the microphone and said, "Everyone watch." And I was up on stairs like I am right now, and she was standing here, and I held her hands up, and they were off a good 4 inches or so. And I said, "Now, everyone look at this." I said, "I know a name. I'm a name dropper." I said, "Jesus." And nothing happened. I mean, I almost pulled that poor woman off the ground trying to get that arm to come up. Come. It wasn't working. I finally did get her healed, but it took me 20 minutes. So I had kind of shied away from that for a long time. Well, we were in Brazil this last year or so, and it was just on my heart. I thought, "Well, I want to get Pastor Dave to pray for me so that when I pray for people, that'll work, you know." But I was going to do it in the back room. Well, before I had a chance to, during the service, Pastor Dave called up, "If you have a bad back, come on up here." And there was probably 70 people lined up. And he said, "Alan, come up here." And he also said, "Anna Maria, come up here." He said, "Anna Maria, you go to that end. And Alan, you go to this end." And he said, "You're going to pray for these people. I'm going to watch." Well, you know, now I have 1,000 people looking at me. And I thought, "Oh, great. Thanks a lot, God." So when I took the first one, I did the thing. It worked. And then the next one, it worked. And the next one, it worked. And Adam Reed was on her side and working. I was so excited because I had flashbacks of everyone looking at you. And well, ever since then, anytime I pray for someone with their back, it works. My wife will say, "My back hurts." I'll just hold her at the kitchen. Just hold her hand up. It works. And I'm telling you this story because we can think that in our calling, in our walk with God, we have to strive and earn things. And now there's a difference between work and works. Okay. Works with an S. Works is when you are trying to get God to give you something He already gave you. Okay. We don't confess to get God to give us something. We confess because He already has. We're attacking our unbelief with our confessions. So works is when you're trying to get God to give you something that Jesus already paid for. But how many know work, say work, is good? It's good, you know, to spend, if you spend a few hours praying in tongues, how many know that can seem like work sometimes? But it's not works. But you can feel alone in this that, man, I have to get this. You can look at your life and you can look at everything you're lacking. You can look at, man, you know, I'm supposed to do this. I know I'm called to do this, but I'm lacking in this area. I'm lacking in this area. I need this. I need that. And you can feel that you're so far behind. I used to calculate when I first got to the prayer center. Pastor Dave left his job at 30. Started his full-time ministry, stepped out. I did mine at 35. And I calculate, okay, I got 5 years to catch up. You can feel that you're behind. You can feel that, how's this ever going to happen? But in this conference, see, there's a million things happening just in the presence. That's why when Tim said that, you know, you can say, well, I know that. I know that. That's a nice message, but I know that. The words haven't been as important as the presence of God here. Because in His presence, He's doing a million things. With His grace, He can give you things you don't deserve, that you haven't earned, for your calling. I no longer calculate anything. How long do I have to do this? How long do I have to do that? The world has signposts that says, at this age you should have this much money, you should have this much achieved, you should have this much ministry. And if you haven't reached this goal, you failed. You're failing. You're drowning. You need to speed up. Someone asked me, they said, now, I'm praying all these hours. I'm worshiping. I'm doing all the things that the message teaches. And it's still not here yet. Should I do more? And I said, well, you know, it sounds like you're doing enough. Now, I had a young man ask me, say, well, how many times do you do a seeking time like Pastor Dave, you know, where he separates himself for 30 days? And I said, oh, I don't. I said, what? I said, well, Pastor Dave's older. His kids are grown up. I said, with my traveling and that, it's not fair for my wife for me to leave them for 30 days. I said, I have to do those things in a different way. Let me share a scripture here real quick. Go with me to Jeremiah. I was flying home from a trip one time and I looked down and in my spirit, I saw my new nature as a tree. Say tree. And the Lord told me and said, this is who you are. And this is where the blessings come from. And see, I was blessed. I was starting to walk in some blessings finally. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And see, up till or for the longest time, I thought that my life and who I was like a farmer. That I had to plant the seed and water the seed fertilize the seed. You know, farming's hard work. If you've ever been a farmer, my dad's a farmer, or was a farmer, and loves the farm. But every year you got to plow. You got to kill all the weeds. You have to kill all the bugs. You have to kill all the rodents. You have to water it and fertilize your seed. You got to prepare the ground. And then every year you have to harvest it. Then the next year you have to do it again. And see, I had thought that that was how my walk was, that every year I would have to produce. Every year I'd have to plant and water. And I had been taught, if you're not reaping today, it's because you didn't sow the seeds last year. So you have a constant drive to stay afloat, a constant fear that you're going to fail. Laura, our wonderful praise and worship leader this morning. Didn't they do good this morning? Years and years and years and years ago. Like 5 years ago. No. Many years ago, we were on a trip. A bunch of us went down to Mexico. And on a mission trip. And she shared something on her heart. She said, "I have a question." I said, "Okay, what is it?" It was, a 10-day trip. She said, "I feel condemned, like I fail God when I don't read my Bible every morning." She said, "I give myself so many scriptures to read, and if I don't read those scriptures, I feel condemned, like I failed." She said, "What do I do about that?" I said, "Well, let me see your Bible." She gave it to me. I didn't give it back to her for 10 days. Because this walk is more about reading your Bible. It's more about praying in tongues. It's more about worship. There's more than worship. There's more than praying in tongues. There's more than all the seven tools that Tim gave us. It's more than that. Those are not who you are. They're what you do. Ministry is not who you are. It's what you do. When people strive for to rule over you by being spiritual or by position, is because they don't know who they are. I was a farmer. Worked hard every year for everything. And the Lord said, "You're a tree, not a farmer." See, a tree takes time to grow. But once it grows to where it's producing fruit, the fruit just shows up. Next year, if you don't do anything, guess what's going to happen? The fruit is going to show up. Every year, the fruit shows up because you have grown into a place of maturity. And someone asked me, they said, "Do I need to do more?" I said, "Well, how much are you doing of the message?" "Well, I'm doing this, I'm doing that." "Well, that's good." See, you don't need to do more. Because growing up just takes time. We are growing up as a body, as a family. How many know that family takes time? I am a pure-blooded Canadian with an American accent. A beautiful Southern Belle wife. But my personality is one that I don't like small talk. I don't like just to talk for 2 hours for nothing. I'd rather talk for 5 minutes than connect. And it takes time. I'm getting better, but it takes time for me to get to know people. It takes time for me to open up to people. I'm getting better at that. But family takes time. It's taken me. I've been around Pastor Dave closely and Tim and Gary and this ministry closely for going on 8 years. And although I've been a part of it for many more years, but closely. And I have to tell you, it's taken me time to learn to trust, to learn to fellowship on a personal level, instead of on a ministry level. is taking time to find value in being friends more than valuing what I can do for you. See? The Lord told me, He said, you're a tree. A tree takes time to grow. You know, Pastor Bronk, he found a mango tree at a store, took it home and told Candy, said, okay, I got a bunch of recipes for mango. I want to plant it in this season when it comes time to pick the mango. Candy, you're going to make all these good things for me. So the season came and there was no fruit. Well, he just didn't understand mangoes. That trees don't produce fruit in the first year. They take time. But how do I know that once you start producing fruit, it keeps coming without labor? Most of the church world today is stuck as farmers. Most of the miracles or power that we've seen, they've learned how to flow with the Holy Ghost. But there's a better way than flowing with the Holy Ghost. It's learning to grow and become a child of God. To where it's not just the evangelists who walk in power, it's everybody who walks in power. That it's not just the Holy Ghost flowing with you, it's you dominating the situation with the power of God. That whether it be sickness or finances or disease, you have the authority because of who you are, not just because of who you're with. I'll say it again, that was good. Dominating is when you walk into the room, all of heaven follows you. There's a misconception that says, I'm just a nobody, nothing, and the Holy Ghost is here. No, you're a partner with the Holy Ghost. See, you're the authority in the situation. All right, real quick, in Jeremiah 17. I'll start in verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. And will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. This scripture here changed everything about the way I viewed my relationship with God. Because until the time I saw the image of the tree inside of me, I felt that it was me and God, as being disconnected. I looked for experiences on the outside in. I looked to receive from God. When I prayed, I looked up to heaven. See, and I was believing God would hear my prayer. But when I saw the image of the tree, what He told me is this. I'm like a tree planted by the river. And if you skip down to verse 13, just the last line in verse 13, chapter 17. The fountain of living waters. The Lord, it says, because you have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Who is the fountain of living waters? The Lord. Here's what He told me. Was my roots go into Him, and I am connected to Him the moment I'm born again. And I receive from my Heavenly Father everything I need. Not from heaven down, but from Him inside of me. He is my source. He is my provider. He is my peace. You are connected to Him. I don't look to heaven anymore. He's not just in heaven. He's right there with you. Have you noticed the grace, the family atmosphere here this week? Have you noticed that it's been hard to run from it? It's just here. There is a grace that's available to take you further than you deserve and to let you walk in more than you've earned. It's yours. But it's for the family. I want to encourage you. You're not late. You're not behind. I received from Pastor Dave a gift. Now, Pastor Dave didn't give it to me. God gave it to me through Pastor Dave. It was in God's timing, but he had to get it from someone who was walking in it. I was able to go further and receive more than I had deserved because I'm part of a family. See? This week you're leaving with more than what you came with. You are not behind. You will finish your race. Just by being here in this presence, there's been equippings and anointings, and most of us won't know it till later on. I hope that you feel loved here. I hope that you have done what I've had to do, is opened up more to each other, opened up your heart more to family, and we hope you feel loved and appreciated for being here. I saw a wave of grace. Gary said one time, I believe it was Gary brought it up, said the fast will go faster, the slow will go slower. And the gulf is getting larger and larger. It doesn't matter where you are today. Doesn't matter if you just joined the belief of praying in tongues and fasting. Doesn't matter where you find yourself today, if you stay in that wave, you're going to catch up. The things I see as important nowadays are not the same as I used to. Used to be miracles and signs and wonders, and then that's not what I see as important nowadays, although that's what we have and that's what we're after. It's not what's going to get us there. Love is going to get us there. Maturity is what's going to get us there. I respect different things today than I used to. So I'll close with this, I think. Doesn't matter how you feel this week. It does not matter if you can pinpoint, I received this and I got this word. I got this from this one. And we're moving to a place of family to where we receive from the Father. And where the man I looked at, Pastor Jim when he preached, and Pastor Bronk and Gary. And the thing I received the most was, look at how they're not taking glory. Look at how you even hearing Tim talk about, he said, "Now I think someone said this. I think, I can't remember who said that. I think Gary, or was it Bronk, or was it who said, was it Dave?" That's the way it's supposed to be. See, removing ourselves from taking the glory. And you're leaving here, no matter what experience you had this week, I promise you, you're leaving here with more than you know. And you're leaving here further than you've ever been. We're on a, a wave of grace that's going to keep carrying us, not just for the conference, carrying us all the way through revival. We love you. And I can't tell you how much it does my heart good to get to know you. I feel I have more friends this week and than ever. And I can't wait to continue to build relationships with you. And I speak that from all of us here. All right. God bless you.